Well, we come this morning to Ezekiel chapter 3. We are trying to stay on a schedule to study about a chapter a week, but there are a couple of things about chapter 3 that we didn't finish. And so this would be a good time, I think, for us to go back and just make a little check. Does anyone here feel that after looking at 2.5 chapters, you're just absolutely lost? You don't know anything about the book of Ezekiel? Anyone just feel frustrated that you don't know what we're studying and don't know where you are? You probably wouldn't raise your hand after I described it that way anyway, but we are not in any hurry. We have time. We want to make sure that everyone is comfortable with where we are. And so I'm going to try to just give you a very brief review, just to bring all of us up to speed. There are certain things about the book of Ezekiel that you do want to know. Some of the details you don't have to be all that concerned about, because the details will come up later. But now in chapter 1, we saw the living creatures. And remember, we'll find out more about the living creatures as we make our way through the book. But they are like men with four faces. They have wings, they have hands, and they have feet. And these living creatures show up again in the book of the Revelation. They are living creatures, angels, probably cherubim, and they can only move in a straight, forward, and backward motion. I think that's symbolic of obedience. They do not veer to the right or to the left. They only go back and forth. Further in the chapter, we're told about the wheels, not the size of a tire wheel, or not even the size of a Ferris wheel, but these wheels encompass the entire universe. And they are at angles, and these wheels accompany these creatures, and their eyes in the wheels. So now, in chapter 1, if you think of this being a description, first of all, of the glory of God, and then of the sovereignty of God. Those wheels have eyes, and in the eyes we see the knowledge of God covering every facet of life. You can be reminded this morning that God, your Heavenly Father, is interested in what you've already done this morning. He knows all about everything in our lives. This universe is His creation, but remember, He's far more interested in people than He is in planets. And so these eyes speak to us of the sovereignty of God, the control of God. And so we have commented often on how interested and involved God is in our lives. These eyes in the wheel speak to us of knowledge, of control. Now, when we came to chapter 2, we saw the condition of the children of Israel. They have been in captivity, and they are in captivity because of their rebellion. Remember, we saw that word in chapter 2 over and over again. What kind of people were the Israelites at this point? They were rebellious. They were stiff-necked. They were hard-hearted. They would not obey God's word. And for 490 years, they refused to keep the Sabbath. They refused to honor God. And so the Lord arranged for Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, modern-day Iraq, to come over to Israel and take away Daniel and the brightest, most intelligent of the young men. He took them away, and in that deportation, Ezekiel was taken, and so now they have been in captivity because of their rebellion. And they are going to ultimately spend about 70 years, about a man's lifetime, in the land of Babylon. Ezekiel was called to speak to these people, but they are rebellious. They're hard-hearted. They will not listen. Now in chapter 3, we saw the call and preparation of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was to take the word of God, or the scroll written within and without, and he was to eat it. Symbolically, that means to study the Scripture, to read it, to know what God has said. And keep in mind that God always prepares His servants. Paul was taken to the desert, and there he spent time alone with the Lord. John the Baptist was trained. Each of the apostles had a training period. Now, devotionally, you and I are trained and prepared for every ministry or every work the Lord would have us be involved with. That training period enables us to be more with God in private than we are with men in public. If you are a tree, as Scripture says we are, symbolically, you should have a deeper root system that exceeds the spread of your branches. A healthy tree will have a root system that goes further underground than the leaves and limbs spread above ground. The Lord is more concerned for what people do not see about us than what they do see about us. That's that root system. And so here Ezekiel has been prepared, called, and now he is again told what kind of people the children of Israel are. Look down to chapter 3 and verse 7. The house of Israel will not listen to you. This is chapter 3. Because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Impudent and hard-hearted. I wonder if the little word we often hear, an imp, we say he's a little imp. That's probably a shortened form of the word impudent. He's a little imp. You ever heard that? You ever said that? Yeah. Ever had that said about you? I have. I remember. So they're impudent. They're hard-hearted. They're stubborn. They will not hear God's word. What leads to that condition? Years and years of indifference, casual obedience, and indifference to the things of God, rather than weeping over their disobedience, they have through the years developed a hardness like soil that has been baked and trampled on. It's dry, it's without nutrients, and if you go and throw grass seed out on that kind of hard baked soil, the seed just sits. There's no place for it to go. And so God is saying to Ezekiel, my people are hard, they're rebellious, they are stubborn, they will not listen, but go to them regardless. So now we come to the latter part of the chapter that we just didn't have time to get to last week. Look down to verse 16, and let me say as we're going, verse 9 says, like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears. Now let's stop here devotionally for just a moment. Do you know someone that you would characterize as being hard-hearted or stubborn? Do you know of someone who has heard the gospel over and over and over again, but their attitude is one of indifference? They simply are not concerned. They're not concerned. So we should just, what? Write them off? Stop praying for them? Get frustrated with them, shake off the dust from our feet, and just turn them over and just forget them? Isn't it good to know that God never does that? He never does. Years ago, we had, when we were in Bible college, we had the open-air campaigners from, I think at that time was in New Jersey, They heard about a little work we were doing in the streets in Georgia, and so they sent a van down prepared with doors that would open, a platform that would fold down, and a little platform would slide out. We had speakers and lights, and we could pull into an area and set up in just a few minutes and start. We would have several ladies do solos and men sing quartets, and then we would have a short gospel message. And we pulled into a Dairy Queen in Elberton, Georgia. This Elberton, Georgia may not mean anything to you, but 95% of all grave markers in America come from Elberton, Georgia. It's the granite capital of the world, as far as I know. And from what we have heard, Stone Mountain in Atlanta actually runs underneath ground all the way to Elberton and beyond. That's how large Stone Mountain is. Anyway, at about 11 o'clock one night, we pulled in. All the teenagers were there, and they were cruising in their cars, and we set up and began to give a message. And a fellow walked up to us with a can of beer in his hand and just this cavalier attitude. He said, "Listen, you folks do this." He said, "Nobody here wants to hear anything that you're saying." And he said, "Now, let me prove it to you. Look down on the ground." And sure enough, the ground, the pavement, the parking lot was covered with gospel tracts. People would take them and throw them down. And so he said, "Why don't you just do us a favor, spare your time, save your time, go somewhere where you're wanted." Well, we looked at one another and said, maybe he's right, because there was not a concerned person there. We did this every Friday night. It didn't seem to have any impact at all on that crowd. In fact, we were sort of being made fun of, you can imagine. So we looked at one another and said, why don't we just go somewhere else? And so we did. We found another spot we thought would be a little better, better reception to what we were trying to do. We didn't think about it again until after I'd graduated from college. I was out speaking at a conference somewhere out in the Midwest, and I just happened to tell the story of the open-air campaigner's van pulling into a parking lot in Elberton, Georgia. And a guy came up to me after the meeting. He said, "Do you mean you were with that group that used to pull into the Dairy Queen there in Elberton and do that gospel thing?" I said, Yeah, that's us. He said, "Well, I just want to tell you," he said, "one of my friends got saved as a result of those meetings. He was called to preach, and he's pastoring a church in South Carolina now. And he tells people that he got saved by these Looney Tunes coming in on Friday nights preaching. We never know. We never know. Their hearts are hard. But Scripture says, is not my word like the hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Now, we may not see it, but God's word will never return to him void. It always accomplishes the purpose for which God sent it." So what we're learning with Ezekiel is this. Ezekiel was sent to a people who were not going to respond. God told him that. But he prepared Ezekiel and he said, "I have made your face as hard as their face." In other words, be prepared. Go to them armed with knowledge. And so here in verse 10, he said to me, "Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you and hear with your ears." So here Ezekiel is called and prepared. Called, commissioned, and prepared for a very difficult work. So now look down to verse 12. "Then the Spirit lifted me up." So in verse 10, we have the Word. And in verse 12, we have the Holy Spirit. Those are the ingredients that Ezekiel needed to go forward into this ministry. So look down to verse 16. "Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. So here Ezekiel is called a watchman. It was a very common term in those days when they built their walls around their cities. Every stretch of wall had a little tower, and in the tower there was a watchman. I come from timber country in outside of Augusta, Georgia, where there are thousands and thousands and thousands of acres of timber. And the Forestry Commission put in towers, and in that tower they have men paid to do nothing but all day long look through binoculars checking for forest fires. He's a watchman. If he sees a little curl of smoke out in the middle of someone's acreage, he gets on the phone, a walkie-talkie, and he calls. A helicopter is dispatched, or a fixed-wing aircraft. They see if there is a fire started. A fire could cost millions of dollars in timber damage in an afternoon. And so these men are watchmen. Here, spiritually, for the nation Israel, God has appointed Ezekiel to be a watchman, like a watchman on the wall. If he sees the enemy coming, he is to blast the trumpet, he's to clang a bell, he's to get their attention. The enemy is coming. That's the watchman. So now here in verse 17, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Now we want to just keep emphasizing this. Israel did not want God's word. They didn't want it. They were stubborn, they were rebellious, they were impudent, they didn't want God's word. So now Ezekiel, having been called and prepared, has to do what you and I also are called upon to do, and that is when we are dealing with people, praying for people, we are not so much to watch their face or their reaction or their response. We are to keep our eyes firmly fixed on the Lord. Because often when we pray for someone, for all the world, it seems like they get worse, doesn't it? There seems to be a time as we pray and we're trying to reach them that we have to say, the harder I pray, the worse they seem to get. What's up with that? Should I just stop praying? Maybe they'll get better? What we have to learn here is that in God's work, whether that be a Sunday school class or whether you're trying to reach a neighbor, a rebellious family member, wherever you and I are called to be the Lord's servant, it is important, it's vital to keep our eyes on Him, not on the person we're trying to reach. Can you imagine trying to reach the Apostle Paul when he was Saul? They were scared to death of him. And only Barnabas, the man who really knew how to go out on a limb for people, Barnabas came in and introduced Paul and said, he really has gotten saved. And I'm sure James and the other apostles would say something like this, let's test him for a while. Remember, he's killed Christians. He's a Christ hater. And so here we see Ezekiel being called, commissioned, prepared, and sent. And now he's called a watchman. So, what does a watchman do? Well, let me read to you verse 18 and following. This is a very important passage of Scripture, not only for Old Testament days, but for New Testament days as well. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die. And who's speaking here? The Lord. The Lord is speaking. Verse 18. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. That's solemn, isn't it? So why should we as Christians be evangelical? Why are we called upon to not only know that we have been saved, but also to care for those who are not? Or maybe I should back up. Should we care? Should we be concerned that there are those around us who, according to this passage, are going to die in their sin, and yet God says, if you do not warn him, he will die in his sin, but his blood I will require at your hand. Now let's stop here and make sure we understand dispensationally what we're talking about. And that word dispensationally is almost an unheard of word today, but let me just fill you in. Dispensations in the Scripture are periods of time during which God dealt with people under certain circumstances. We are in the dispensation of grace. In the Old Testament, they were under the dispensation of law. Under the old dispensation of law, when God spoke and his message was given to a prophet, the prophet was sent to the people God had a concern for, and the prophet was held responsible for one thing and one thing only: deliver the message. If you deliver the message, you've delivered your soul. You're not responsible for their response. On the other hand, if you know that they need the message and you refuse to go, they will die in their sin, but I will require their blood at your hand. Now, what that meant was not a loss of salvation, because that cannot be. I think we've studied enough together now to know that there is not a verse in Scripture that teaches you can lose your salvation. You are saved eternally. Nothing will ever change the fact that you're a child of God. There are times we may lose our reward. Those passages that seem to teach that we can lose our salvation, if you will study them closely enough, you will find out that it refers to rewards, not salvation. You may lose a reward. Now, coming into the New Testament, is there a similar principle for a New Testament believer to be responsible to give the gospel? And I believe that there are passages that teach us. I'll give you just a few. The last words of the Lord Jesus to the disciples as they gathered around at his ascension: go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. That is his commission. It's been called the great omission, but it is actually the great commission. Go and preach the gospel. Now, to whom was he speaking? Well, the disciples gathered round, at that point, the 11. Judas had been dismissed. Paul had not yet been appointed an apostle, so there were 11. Then there were 12, one dropped out, then there were 12 again. But by extension, because Scripture is the inspired Word of God, we know that what he said to those disciples, having been recorded in Scripture for us, when we read it, that is the voice of God through the Holy Spirit and the written word to us, and the Lord Jesus has said to us, believers, you go. You go. Preach the gospel to every living creature. So we have a commission that is to go. Why are we to care? Why are we to care? Well, let's explore that for just a moment. I believe that every one of us are saved here this morning. Those of us who know the Lord as our Savior, I trust that's each and every one of us. You were saved because someone cared for you. Now think with me. Who reached you? Well, the Holy Spirit, yes, the Holy Spirit. But do you have someone in mind that maybe shared the gospel with you and actually led you to the Lord as your Savior? Aren't you glad for them this morning? What if they had just said, well, I'm saved and I know it, and increasingly there is an error creeping over the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that teaches us that God has determined long before those who would be saved. Therefore, we are relieved of any responsibility to preach the gospel. Just relax. Those who are going to get on the train will get on it. Those who don't get on it should not have been on it to begin with. And you and I have nothing to do whatsoever with people being saved. Therefore, just enjoy your salvation. Think of yourself as the chosen of God. They are the non-chosen of God. Just take great joy in the fact that you are the elect. They are not. And there's nothing you can do. I believe the tenor of the whole Scripture in the New Testament is we are to love souls. We're to be concerned for souls. Now, can we save someone for them? That's the other extreme. If we could save people, we would do it, wouldn't we? If we could save people by just opening up their head and pouring in a good dose of salvation, we would do that. We would love to do that. We can't do that. That's the other extreme. You are not responsible for someone being saved or lost. But there is at the judgment seat of Christ that consideration, what did you do with the gospel message? Did you share it? Now here we need to be careful. Not all of us are called to be evangelists. Not all of us are called to be personal workers. There may be as many ways to share the gospel as there are people in this room. So please don't feel frustrated that you're not the up-and-coming replacement for Billy Graham. You do not have to be. The Lord only made one you. There's not another person like you, never has been, never will be. He made you with your gift, your personality. And I believe it starts something like this. Lord, I want to be a believer who is concerned for the lost. Would you lay some person on my heart that I can begin to pray over? That's the beginning point. As you go through the day, go through your week, as you have opportunity, usually, as you're praying for opportunities, they will come. You don't need to make the opportunity, but you can make the most of the opportunity. And in your way, in your spiritual gift, through your personality, look for opportunities to share Christ. Now, I'll give you one. I'm pretty close to this one. There was a lady with two or three children going through the grocery store aisle checkout. And you know how they just jam those things with everything in the world you don't need. Lifesavers, little candy toys. Well, her kids were on the front side of the basket, and she was trying to take all of her items out and place them on the belt so the clerk could check. Her kids were throwing things into the basket. Little flashlights, little keychains, little fire extinguishers. You know, boxes of Kleenex. Kids thought it was great fun. Well, the mother was trying to get what she wanted checked out while the kids were throwing all the things in, and the little 17, 18-year-old girl at the cash register thought it was a little funny. The mother finally got through with it all, and she reached into her pocketbook and pulled out a wrinkled gospel tract. I think it was God's Simple Plan of Salvation. And in her frustrated, harried state of mind, she said, look, I don't have time to talk, but this little paper will tell you about a man I met who changed my life. His name is Jesus Christ. I'd like for you to read this. She got her kids into the van and went home, didn't think anything about it until about 8 o'clock that night. That little clerk read the tract and said, called her on the phone and said, for you to think about me when you were in such a nervous state. I could see it. It dawned on me, you must have been concerned for me. And she said, I read this. Can I come talk with you about it? And the outcome of that story is that little girl got saved because that mother gave a gospel tract. Now, you may do it differently. You may do it differently. We can't give all the methods of evangelism here. What we want to look at is the heart of it all. So look down to verse 19. If you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Remember, Paul said, I have preached in the cities, I've preached in the towns, I've preached from house to house. Therefore, I have delivered my soul from the blood of all men. Paul could say, I've given the gospel everywhere I can. I do not have any man's blood on my hands. I think he was referring to Ezekiel 3. And Paul's a good example for us there. Now, verse 20, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, and he shall die because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Now, this is solemn, isn't it? This is heavy. We'll look at it just a moment in New Testament light. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. Then the hand of the Lord was heavy, was upon me there. And he said to me, arise, go out into the plain, and there I shall talk with you. And we'll stop there for just a moment. So now, what about these responsibilities? In verse 18, when you say to the wicked, so here it's clearly the wicked, this would be the unsaved. Let's just be reminded this morning that beneath our feet, most theologians believe, most conservative theologians believe that hell could be the center of the earth. Now, we don't know that for a fact. We do know this. Every time hell is mentioned in the Bible, it's always mentioned as being down. So if we're here in Durham, North Carolina, and we point down, where would we be, to what would we be referring? Well, under our feet. If someone was in China, around the world, on a ball, and they're down here, but to them pointing down would be which direction? Be up for us. So someone is in Russia, China, Philippines, U.S., on a ball, for everyone, because of gravity keeping us on the surface, at all places on the earth, if everyone points down, what is the logical place for them all to wind up? Center of the earth. This is not scripture. This is not theological. We know scientifically, the deeper we drill into the core of the earth, the hotter it becomes. They've reached temperatures of over 2,000 degrees. That's just barely getting into the crust. We don't know for sure. We cannot be dogmatic. Most believe since it's down, it would be the center of the earth. That would make sense. There are people there right now with full conscious memory of every time they ever heard the gospel. They are there with full conscious memory of their entire life. And they will never get out. You can add a million nevers to that statement. They will never get out. Now, why are they there? They are not there because they never heard. Because Scripture says that all men are accountable. Creation itself, creation speaks of the existence of God. So that if there is a native in some bush who's never heard of the Bible, who's never heard of the name of Jesus or of the plan of salvation or of church, if in his heart of hearts he looks up and sees a sun, a moon, seasons, he sees creation in his heart, if he is willing to say, God, if you are there, I want to know you, Scripture says God will reveal to him enough for him to be saved. I have heard missionaries say that they have walked into a little village and handed out gospel tracts, and one of the natives there said, you are here because I prayed to him to find out more about him. And now here I have a missionary on my front step telling me how to be saved or what it means to be right with God. Now, I don't want to oversimplify that or paint with too broad a brush, but it's sufficient to say if anyone wants to know, they can know. God would not be unfair. He would not be unjust. Every person in that place is there because they choose to be there. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Now, heaven above us, it's always referred to as up. And so every person on the face of the earth referring to up is a little opposite of down, but the heavens fill all the universe, and there is God's home. There is a literal place. If we could see through the ceiling tiles, through the first heaven, second heaven, into the third, there's the Father's house, and there are people there right now with full conscious memory. I don't know if they can see what we're doing this morning or not. Hebrews says we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Some say, well, that means they're up there watching. I don't know. Would that be heaven if they knew everything going on down here? I'm not sure. I think there is something to be said for not knowing some of the things going on. Yes, ma'am. That's right. That's right. Right. And let's just be real. We wish hell were not real, don't we? We wish it were not. Because we take no joy. D.L. Moody said, no man ought to ever preach on hell without crying. I agree with that. So we need to let that reality just sink in. People do not die like animals and just cease to be. They are eternal travelers, and they're going to spend eternity somewhere. So there's a heaven, there's a hell. When you and I are saved, when you and I are given the Holy Spirit, when we're born again, then we have been given a new nature. And that nature, the nature of God, enables us to see beyond the beginning of things right to the end of things. That's called the eternal viewpoint. So you and I this morning are not living for this world, we're living for the world to come. We're citizens of this world. We have to live and move and eat and drink and live in a house that always needs a new roof or painting. You've got to drive a car that all... But that's not why we're here. We're here for the end of it all, which is heaven. When we get to heaven, I know we're going to look at one another and say, why did we ever think earth was all that? Why did we ever think earth was something? Look at this. Scripture says that he's gone away to prepare a place for us. It's been 2,000 years. What must it be? He created the world in 6 days. It's been 2,000 years in preparation. It's going to be something. So when we get there, in fact, Paul saw it, and having seen it, he came back and the Lord said, you're going to be so heavenly minded that you will not get a thing done on earth, so I'll give you a thorn in the flesh to keep you grounded. Paul said, I far would rather depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now, here we are between the two. We are on our way to heaven, and saints are going to heaven daily. death is not a tragedy for a child of God. It's a graduation day. So we want to go to heaven, but we want to take as many people with us as we possibly can. And the way we do that is to care for people. Your church, if it is an evangelical church, has ministries trying to reach people. You can be a part of that. Prayer, giving, actually being involved in the cutting edge of evangelism. Regardless of how you're involved, here's what the Lord says to Ezekiel. If you say to the wicked, you shall surely die, or when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning. Now, what is that for New Testament believers? Yes, I think it's when you have been given a very clear opportunity. Now, all of us have known people who are a little bit too pushy. You know, if you're walking down the street with a sign that says turn or burn, maybe in some cases, there is a far more tactful way to do it. I have seen street preachers. In fact, early in my childhood, we were walking by a street preacher. He had a big Bible, and to a little kid, that Bible looked like it was as big as a car. And he was turning pages, and his eyes were bulging, and I walked right behind him, and he got down from his little step there where he was preaching, and he turned to me and said, son, I just want you to know God loves you. It's the first time I ever heard it. Then he went back to his preaching. He had a heart for people. He may have done it in a way that you and I would not choose to do it. We have been given an opportunity. Let's say that you have someone lost in your family. I'll just ask for a show of hands. How many of us have a lost relative, family member you're concerned about and would like to see saved? So that's just about all of us. You care about them. You do. As a child of God, you care about them. You don't want to see their face in the lake of fire. That's just, it's more than you can handle. So you can't go to them and just push the gospel on them. You have to begin to pray for an opportunity to speak when you can. That is only something God can do. If we're trying to make the opportunity, I had a good friend who said it was his practice that if he was in the presence of an unsaved person for 15 minutes, he was duty-bound to give them the gospel. And for him, it might work. Most of us are a little more subtle. And so the way we can approach this is, Lord, I really want to warn, I really want to share the gospel, I really want to let them know that you love them, that salvation is a free gift. I really want to do this. That's where this starts. And Ezekiel was told, as a watchman, give the warning, but now in New Testament times, we all have the responsibility and the privilege of sharing the gospel message. So we begin by praying. I believe it all begins with prayer. Someone has said that not a soul was ever saved without someone praying for them. I think that's true. And so we begin to pray. And in the Lord's timing and in the Holy Spirit's arrangement of things, if the Lord wants you to speak, He will give you a clear opening. At that point, we have to have boldness to do it. And that's hard sometimes, isn't it? Especially with family members. Boldness comes from the Holy Spirit. But we don't want to be overly bold. You've all heard the story of the barber, I'm sure, who lathered up his customer, took out his straight edge, and said, are you ready for eternity? Not the most timely opportunity. You've all heard the story of the lady on the airplane. The airplane hit some turbulence, and she was just as calm as she could be. The person next to her was just like a shaking leaf. And the lady who was so calm said, "Dear, don't worry about this airplane." She said, "You know, if it crashes, I'm going to heaven to be with my husband. If we get there safely, I'll be in California to be with my daughter. So either way, I'm in good shape. What about you?" And so there was just a little, perhaps a kind, comforting word. When people have been struck with grief, it's a good time to come alongside. It's a good time. A good casserole with a loving word from the Lord goes a long ways. When your neighbor is in need of a babysitter, it's a good opportunity to present yourself and say, "Listen, you go take care of what you need to. I'll watch the kids." Your neighbor may need a ride, and you volunteer. It's being out there saying something like this: "Lord, I want to be used if you want to use me. I care about them. Would you use me?" And I think if we take that step, then the opportunity will come fairly shortly. So now, if we have an opportunity but do not take it, there is a point at which the Lord will say at the judgment seat, lovingly, he's not yelling, he's not screaming, but he's saying to us, "You did have opportunity but did not warn, did not give the gospel." At that point, there is a loss of reward, not a loss of salvation. Now, please do not get the idea that the Lord is up there in heaven marking off every lost opportunity. No, this is a pattern. This is a believer who says, "I know I should be witnessing, but I'm just not going to do it." It's not you just, or me, missing an opportunity and feeling badly over it and really wanting the next one. It's an attitude. If you are not willing to be evangelical, that's just something you're not going to do, then that results in a loss of reward. Most Christians are conscientious in their witness. Now, there's some who say to themselves, maybe they wouldn't say it out loud, "I have never been taught how to witness. I just don't know how to do it, and I'm petrified to do it." And there probably are a good many who are in that category, and that's all right. That's all right. In that case, I think take a little gospel tract, get to know it very well. I wouldn't carry 3,000 tracts in your pocket, your purse, and when you say, "I'd like to give you a gospel tract, but which one is it? Hold on, I've got 200 more to go through here, but hold on." No, just get one or two or three good gospel tracts you're comfortable with and keep them with you so that as... the guy comes and works on the furnace. As he's writing out how much you owe him, you write out a check or you give him the credit card and you say something like this: "Thank you so much for your service today. Would you read this little tract in your spare time? You have done what God asked you to do." Sometimes in a restaurant, when we're waiting for the waitress to come, as Christians, we are watching, looking over the menu. You know how it works in some of the restaurants. "Hello, my name is Sebastian. I'll be your waiter today." And he comes and he takes the drinks and the orders and comes back and he's distributing the drinks. I've seen it done. One of our group will say, "Sebastian, we're about to give thanks for our food. Is there anything you would like for us to pray with you about as we pray?" I've never seen it fail. Girls, guys, old, would say, "Yes, I'm in school, and I think I may not have enough money to finish. Would you pray for me?" Some have asked for prayer for family members. So you include them in a very short prayer. And you have then given them a good, loving word of witness. Those who, as believers, have chosen not to be a part of the evangelical community, they will not They're obstinate. They are stubborn. They will not witness under any circumstance. For them, this scripture says there is a loss of reward. Now, there is another way we witness, and that is just by our very presence. The Holy Spirit in us is constantly giving light. They will discern the Holy Spirit within you. So just live your life with your light shining. Just be an obedient Christian, and something is going to be seen of the Lord about you. Well, I know this is a heavy portion of God's Word. So any questions or comments about this? Let's make sure that we all understand it. Just keep in mind, lovingly let me say it, the judgment seat of Christ is just up the road. It's just up the road. So we have time. This is a test we have time to make preparation for. And we want to stand there with joy. We don't want to be cowering and afraid to meet the Lord. So any questions or comments at all about this portion of the chapter? Yes. An imp. Start out small. Again, don't expect to go out and be a Billy Graham this afternoon. Start out small. Start out, you load your little gun and say, Lord, here it is. It may not be much. I don't have a lot of ability. I'm not a great talker, but I want to tell someone about the Lord. You start out with that prayer, and soon he will give you an opportunity to share it. Now, if that doesn't happen, let's come back and talk about it next week. But if you're willing, or at least willing to be willing, to become evangelical, which means you're taking a step to share with others what the Lord has done for you. Just a little kind word, a gospel tract, and you are, at that point, entering into spiritual conflict. Now, there is both joy and sometimes persecution, because it becomes very clear whose side you're on. The devil is smart enough to know that if the dog is sleeping, don't poke him. If you and I are just sort of sleeping evangelistically, if you've been poked this morning and you're willing to pray, as we're going to pray in just a moment, Lord, I don't know how to do it. I'm not very good at it. I might do more harm than good. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to do it, but I'm willing. If we're willing to pray that and go out into a world where there are unsaved people, you can't stir them with a stick this afternoon and the rest of the week. And I need this, because sometimes I think, well, you know, all I do is go from my study to the pulpit or study to a home Bible study. And sometimes I am not as sensitive to people on a day-to-day basis as I ought to be. Be reminded that people are eternal travelers, and for many, today is the end of the road for them. They need someone to lovingly warn them. Now again, we're not saying be overbearing, obnoxious. We're not in any way encouraging us to go out and hammer people. But when you've been given a clear opportunity, I mean, I like the persistence. Some of us can do that. Others knock on a door and pray, Lord, don't let them be home. That way you get credit for having gone, but you don't have to speak to the person. See how I think? Go to the houses where there are no cars and knock on those doors. I was there, Lord. I had my tracks and everything, but they weren't home. You may be that way. That's fine. The Lord made you. He knows how you operate. So you can say, Lord, here I am, just as bashful as I can be. But what a sweet savor of sacrifice that is for you to be willing to say, Lord, I want to step over the line and become evangelistic in my world. And I hope by this time next week we'll have some stories to share. Perhaps the Lord will give you someone that you never expected. You load the gun, he'll give you the target. All right. Any other comments or questions? Oh, yes, sorry. Yeah.
It has a lot to do with that.
Right.
I was at their religion recently, and the nurse was standing there, and I had a little track that said, I'm very special. She looked at me and was going to cry. She said, I needed that today. Mm-hmm. Be careful of what you give a person. You know what I'm saying?
Exactly.
It has a lot to do with it.
The Lord will lead. But be careful. The Lord. And just say, Holy Spirit, lead. If you,
Well, you know, if a person is really born again, and I really know a person, and I want that person to know who he is, the Lord will give me what to say.
That's right.
I'm anxious for that person to know the person I know.
Then at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to meet every person we ever witnessed to.
Absolutely.
And the Lord is going to say, well done, well done. Now, you're not responsible for whether they got saved or not. That's up to them. We do want to hear that well done, good and faithful servant. Was there a hand over here somewhere? Anyone else? We are way over time, so let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these living principles that we need to know. And Father, as you look out over a needy world, we thank you that your word says, for God so loved the world. Lord, may we join you in that love for people. Give us, Lord, we would say this morning, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. Lord, we have a room full of unsaved loved ones and family members. We pray for them this morning. Lord, use us or use someone else to go to them today to give them a clear, loving word of witness of their need of the Savior. Lord, send us out as missionaries in a dark world. Give us grace today to be willing to speak if you give us the opportunity. Lord, help me to do that today. Give us grace, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.